Well, I invite you this morning to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read the passage of Scripture found there, beginning in verse 35 and going through verse 45 to set up a passage that we would like to use this morning for our sermon. Thank you for being here today and for the privilege of being able to stand before you and to deliver a message from God's Word and for your attentiveness in this regard. Let's begin reading here in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, this story is one that you're familiar with, and it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 20. A little different variation there. In Matthew chapter 20, we are told that their mother came to Jesus with this request. But here in Mark, we've got the two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who have approached Jesus with a special request. Now, what I want us to think about is I want to think about the request that they are making today in a comparative way to many of the requests or the petitions or the prayers that we make to God as well. And I want us to do this comparative thinking and see how these things can be similar and our approach can be similar to approach of James and John. What I want us to make sure we understand is this. The story truly illustrates the nature of the human condition and the self-centered thinking that hinders our spiritual growth. And further, our earthly passions, desires, and shallow thoughts inhibit us from having the bountiful, peaceful, and illuminating relationship with the Lord that is possible. And we can see that if we look at how we respond and how we approach Jesus on many occasions that are similar to the way that these two young men came to Jesus on that day. Now, the first thing I want to say is it is not inappropriate to petition God for things. We can see that throughout the course of the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus is going to make reference to it a few times, and you're going to read about it even as you go into the epistle. So I want to share some thoughts with you. I want you to consider the following. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, as Jesus is there and he is showing his disciples how to pray, what does he say to them? He says, "Well, you ask that the Lord give you," or that God give you, "your daily bread. The Father will give you that. And to forgive you of your debts as you forgive your debtors." So here are some petitions that we can ask. It's very appropriate to do that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh the door will be opened unto you." And he goes on to say, think about your earthly fathers. If you came to your earthly father, and if you were to ask for him bread, would he give you a stone? Or if you asked for fish, would he give you a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to you and know how to do that? And so here he says, you can make these petitions. In Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, as we had read for us a few moments ago, you've got the unjust judge who didn't fear God nor man, but because this persistent widow demanded justice and bothered him to the point that he couldn't take it anymore, he finally granted her request and gave her justice from her adversary. The point Jesus made is what? You keep praying because your Father loves you and he's going to grant gifts to you. He will provide justice for you. in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I want us to understand it's appropriate to petition God for things. Not inappropriate. But sometimes I'm afraid that our approach and our attitude is more like the brothers here in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20 than it should be. And I want us to look at a couple of these things together. How are James and John's requests often similar to ours? Well, the first way in which I believe sometimes their request is similar to ours is this. We want God to do for us whatever we ask. That's what they did. They came to Jesus and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's what we find there. Now, when you think about this, there's a couple of things that probably will run through your mind. And there were a couple of things that ran through my mind as well. I first of all thought about how haughty this is, to ask in such a haughty way. Because really what they're doing is they're turning things around. And they're saying to Jesus, we're not here to serve you. We are here because we want you to serve us. Now, isn't that sometimes the approach that we take with God? It's not about me serving God. It's about, here's my petition, here's my request. I want you to serve me. I have placed myself on the pedestal, and I act as though God is here for my benefit and not the other way around. And I think we've got to be careful about that, being people who have a haughty spirit about it. And that's kind of the idea that you get here. Hey, James, John, come to Jesus. We anticipate and expect that you're going to do what we ask you to do, Jesus. We want that. Maybe that was the idea and the thought from the mother as well. Hey, I'm going to approach Jesus, and I'm going to talk to him about this, and he'll honor my request. He's going to give me what I want. We want you to do for us whatever it is that we ask. And I think that's sometimes the way that we treat God when we come to him in prayer. We want you to do everything that we ask. We ask in a haughty way. Number two, we sometimes ask in a selfish way. In a selfish way. This is for me, right? You know, you go to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, James is going to deal with this subject here. And he's going to talk about the problems that exist in the world and why there are quarrels and why there are wars. And he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So here's one of those passages where James is saying, you know, it's appropriate for you to ask for things, but here's the problem. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Why? Because you're asking in the wrong spirit. You're doing it in a selfish way. He says, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your desires. It's all about me. And so we ask in a haughty way. We ask in a selfish way. I'm going to throw in another one that just came to me as I was sitting here thinking about this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10. So it's not on your outline. You're going to get this one free of charge today. You look at verse 37 of Mark chapter 10. And here it says, and they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. You know, sometimes we can rationalize with God, can't we? Or we can try to barter with him. And we can say, you know, my petition is justified because here's what I want to use it for. Here's why I want this to happen for me. And that's kind of what they did, right? We want to be able to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come into your glory. You see, this is going to benefit you if you give us what we want. Do we ever barter with God like that and rationalize sometimes? You know, I'm asking this petition of God. This is what I really want, but I'm doing it, but boy, I've got a good motive behind it. I'm justified in my thinking because this will really benefit God for me to have this. And sometimes I think that we are more similar to James and John when we come to God with our petitions than we should be, especially when it comes to this particular situation and their attitudes and their behaviors when they came on this day. The second thing that I want us to observe is we are similar to James and John because we often don't consider what our request may involve. You know, there have been many psalms that have been written talking about the blessing of unanswered prayers, right? There are some times when we have desperately wanted something to happen in our life and we fail to be able to consider or understand what the ramification for a yes to that prayer would be. And the consequences sometimes. Oh, this is what I want. Please give me this, God. I want this so badly. And God understands, hey, this is not to your benefit. This is not in your best interest. This will not be good for you. We sometimes ask, and we don't even consider what may be involved in the request. And certainly that was the case here, because James and John said, hey, we want to sit, one on the right and one on the left, when you come into your kingdom and in your glory. We want these places of preeminence. Why? Because they were thinking about an earthly kingdom. They truly believed that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom on earth, and he was going to have power, and he was going to reign over people, and they were going to get to enjoy the blessings from that. But Jesus asked them a question. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Of course, they responded, yeah. They didn't understand what he was talking about. What was he talking about? He was talking about the suffering and the cup of death he was about to drink. They didn't know what was involved in this request. Yeah, you want to reign with me in my kingdom? Here's what that's going to involve. It's going to involve you giving yourself up. Your life up. And that's not what they had in mind. So we often don't consider what our request may involve. Furthermore, their request also affected their friends. Have you ever thought about that? How that sometimes what we truly want may impact somebody else in a negative way? You think about this in chapter 10, verse 41. It says that their other 10 friends were what? Indignant because of the request that had been made. You see, it looked as though they wanted to elevate themselves above their companions and their colleagues. We want to sit in the places of prominence and preeminence, and the other 10 were indignant. You know why? Because in order for them to get to sit on the thrones, guess what? They had to step on the other ones to get there. You know, sometimes that happens for us. We don't understand how our request may affect somebody else. In fact, we could ask this question, and we might let it percolate in our minds a little bit. How might our request sometimes mean something negative for someone else? There may be a couple of ways in which you can look at that. One that seems obvious to me is, you know, a lot of times we have people that are praying, oh, let me, Lord, have this job. I need this job. I want this job. I want to be able to. But in getting that job, guess what happens to somebody else? They don't get it. Maybe they needed it. You know, we pray, I want this and I want that, and we sometimes don't consider how a yes to our prayer might affect somebody else. And in that, we just don't consider what our request may involve. And I don't believe that these guys thought too much about it either. They weren't deeply thinking about it. Well, what else? How are James and John's requests often similar to ours? Number three, we think that we are deserving of having our requests granted. We deserve that. You know, whenever they came to Jesus and they said to him, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He said, well, what do you want me to do? And then they told him what they wanted. And he said, well, do you really understand what you're asking? Do you understand what it is that you are requesting? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said to him, we are able. Oh, yes. We can handle it. We can do it. They thought that they were deserving of having their request answered. And sometimes I think we believe that as well. We think of that in Mark chapter 10, verse 39, as we noted a few moments ago. What about in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14? The story that comes right on the heels of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 14, Jesus told this parable because there were some that considered themselves pretty spiritual and good and wonderful and had contempt for others, right? He talked about two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a publican. A Pharisee prayed, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, like this publican. You know, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I tithe during the week. I'm not like this guy. Of course, the publican stood afar off, and he smote upon his breast. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you which guy went to his house justified that day. It wasn't the first one. It was a publican." Why? Because Pharisee, oh, hey, I'm deserving. How many of us as Christians sometimes just think, well, because we're Christians, we're God's children, that entitles us to get the answer that we want? Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't pray believing, because the Scriptures talk about that. Again, I'm not suggesting that making petitions to God is inappropriate, but I think that we've got to remember to have the right type of attitude about it. And sometimes we can't just have this expectation that I'm going to get what I want because I'm a child of God and He ought to listen to me because I'm a Christian. I decided to make that change in my life. Others haven't, so, you know, I'm deserving of this. They believe they were deserving of the request they made to Jesus. And sometimes I'm afraid we might approach God that way also. We've got to be careful about that. So, how should we approach God with requests? Number one, we should do it as an humble servant. That's what Luke 18, 14 says. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's what Jesus says as the final statement to the parable there in Luke chapter 18 about the two that went to the temple to pray. As humble servants. Number two, with an eye to the greater good. With an eye to the greater good. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 20, I want to call your attention to this. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here. Many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. It may be that you're more familiar with Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, but I want to pick up a little bit earlier than that, and I want to make sure that we get Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Beginning at the end of verse 18, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." What does that maybe suggest? I'll tell you what the implication may be there in that passage of Scripture, that Paul even recognized that it may be better for the greater good if he died in his service for God. There was that possibility. You know, he may have been praying that he would live, and certainly he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know whether to continue or pray for to remain here, which might be better for you, or to go on and be with the Lord, which I believe is far better for to me to live as Christ. To die is gain, especially for me." But it very well could have been that Paul recognized, I don't really know what's going to be in the best interest of the greater good. Will it be better if I go ahead and die for the cause of Christ or live? I don't know. I think of a couple of things. Maybe his death would have created some type of sympathy on behalf of Christians, which would have helped the spread of the gospel. I don't know. Maybe it would have appeased those people that were after the Christians by getting the top guy and then taking some pressure off the rest of the Christians. And maybe there weren't going to be as many persecutions at that particular time. I don't know. Maybe somebody seeing his dedicated faithfulness and commitment to Jesus, even in the face of death by the Roman emperor, would cause them to say, "I ought to be dedicated to something like that." that definitively, and I'm going to be converted? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. All I know is this: when I go to God for requests and with requests, I better make sure that I have an eye for the greater good in mind and not just for my selfish interests. And then finally, we certainly have to go to God with requests according to His will. You go back, and when you think about the two prayers that Jesus prayed in the company of His disciples, with them near Him, one at the very beginning of His ministry in Matthew chapter 6, when He's teaching them how to pray, and what does verse 10 say? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And then in the garden in Matthew 26, verses 39, 42, and 44, in the presence of His disciples, what were His words? Let this cup pass from me if it be Thy will, but Lord, let it be Your will. Not my will, but Thine be done. And so as we go to God with requests, let's not be like James and John here who went for the wrong reasons. For selfish reasons. Let it not be because we want God to do for us whatever it is that we ask. Let it not be that we don't consider what that request may involve. May we think about it. May we make sure that our heart and our attitudes, our approach is as it should be. As humble servants, considering the greater good and according to God's will. Maybe this morning that you need to make some changes in your life. Maybe you need to make some changes in your approach to God and in your service to Him. We are certainly here to encourage you and to help you in that regard if that be the case. If there's someone here that's not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one so that you can enjoy the blessings of being a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God. You need but to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is Son of God, and be baptized to wash away those sins, raised to walk in newness of life. You can be added to the church. Family of God. What a blessing. So if there's someone here that needs to respond to the invitation this morning, please do so now. While together we stand and sing.